I'd ask you to please turn with me this evening to 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 1. 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 1, and that is page 357. Now it came to pass, when the king was dwelling in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies all around, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside tent curtains." Then Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you." And the subject before us this evening, as we continue in our study of the life of David, is all in God's time. All in God's time. Now, in our previous message, we considered the lessons that David had learnt about respect for God and his holiness. Those lessons came about through the manner in which the Ark of the Covenant had been transported. The Ark of the Covenant symbolized both God's mercy and his holiness, and it must be treated with the greatest respect. But now in this chapter, we find King David under the prosperity and the blessing of the Lord. The Lord had given him rest round about from his enemies. Notice here, the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies all around. There is a great cause for thanksgiving when the Lord provides for us richly from his gracious hand. Now, as we come to look at this chapter together, I would like us to consider, first of all, man's intentions, and then secondly, God's intentions, and how God will teach the Lord's people in there and guide them and help them in their decision making, but always to remember that God is in control, not us. God is in control. So man's intentions, and that we find that in those first three verses that we read together. First of all, then we have this picture of David. He's prospered. The Lord in his goodness does provide times of prosperity for his children from time to time. There are seasons of prosperity. Wealth in and of itself is not to be considered evil. The evil is in the selfish materialistic stewarding of our wealth. Secondly, remember again, the Lord has given David this period of time. He could rest a little. He is here. The Lord had given him rest. He's dwelling in his house. He's not on the battlefield this time. This was all in God's providence, God's good providence at this time. His enemies had been subdued. So he could enjoy God's blessings. The Lord gives us all things richly to enjoy. To enjoy God's goodness is to engage then with his provision wisely. And here we have a picture of one of the Lord's servants that has been undoubtedly providentially blessed. And maybe we have experienced that in our life. And it's a good thing to be thankful. But when we are prospered, we are called to consider. We have to consider our motives, our attitudes. Above all, we have to consider our pride, because when the Lord prospers us, sometimes we become superior. Sometimes we think we're a little bit better than someone else. Sometimes we can tend to look down upon others who have not been so successful. And there is a great danger with pride. And so the Lord has to deal in a particular and special way with those that he has prospered. Well, David's here then in his palace, and he's resting and he's prospered, but he's concerned. David's concern is to do something for the Lord. Now, the desire was right. The idea was right. And even the motive was right, inasmuch as he He'd been prospered and he wanted to do something for the Lord. He was very concerned about this situation. Solomon, later on, when the ark was eventually brought into the temple after it had been built, he said, "Now it was in the heart of my father David to build a temple for the name of the Lord God of Israel. But the Lord said to my father David, whereas it was in your heart to build a temple for my name, you did well that it was in your heart." There was nothing wrong with this desire. It was a good desire. "Nevertheless, you shall not build the temple, but your son who will come from your body, he shall build a temple for my name." And so the motive for the desire was right. And we know in Psalm 116 that David said, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits towards me? What shall I do?" But David is going to learn a very important lesson in his dealings with the Lord here. Because actually, good intentions in and of themselves, assuming what you are doing is right, without then ensuring that you are seeking the Lord in prayer over that particular desire, can lead to presumption in the way we deal with the Lord. This type of approach, actually, that David was taking here, could easily lead to David. For an example, if Satan had got in here and tempted him and to pride, you can just imagine the situation. David would have put a plaque up on the temple, built by David for the glory of God. And we have this in buildings. You have it in many chapel buildings and church buildings. There's a foundation stone. "This foundation stone was laid by so-and-so." And then the little line underneath, "for the glory of God." And so really, there's a bit of an intention to bring attention to yourself. And the glory is being shared. You know, it's being taken away from God. This potentially could have been an issue here. It would have been part David, part God, and God would not share his glory. Remember, those looking on would remember that Saul had killed his thousands, but David his 10,000. What a great king we have here. He's not only slain Goliath, but he's built this massive temple. Look at this. We can look at this temple. This is a symbol to the greatness of our God, but also to the greatness of King David. "Here is a man of war, a prophet, a preacher, and our king. Long live King David." So something that sets out with good intentions, without God's blessing, that is, without God's guidance, can inevitably lead to what we call the pride mix. And there's something here very challenging for us as Christians, and I've thought about this a lot recently, how sin is mixed with all we do. We're not perfect. And we have to recognize this, and we have to be aware of this. And Satan can come and spoil things so quickly. And this was something very precious at David at his heart, actually. Desire to build a house for the Lord. We know it was a good thing. The Lord has said so. And through the word of God in 1 Kings, through his servant Solomon. But Satan, we have to be so careful, because if we don't go right down the right track from our desires and our wanting to do something for the Lord, if we don't take great care and prayer and dependence upon the Lord, that very same desire, which is so precious, can be spoiled by Satan and mixed with pride. That's what Satan intends to do. And this is what God's going to protect David from. We're going to see this in a moment. But thirdly, David's conversation and idea given to Nathan was approved. We don't read here, actually, of the king and Nathan praying to God. We just read that Nathan said to the king, Go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you. So David sits down with Nathan in the splendor of his new home, and he tells Nathan of his plan, and Nathan immediately gives his blessing on the project. He encourages David in the plan. And we as pastors have to be so careful. Someone can come to us and they can say, well, look, the Lord has prospered me and I want to do this for the church. And we can immediately say, yes, this is good. And we won't not praying about it. It seems so obviously right. It seems so obviously a good thing to do. All the boxes have been ticked. The plan is good. The provision is there. The decision to proceed is obvious. And here we can see that viewing things from a pragmatic, even a sincere and a circumstantial perspective is still inadequate. However right something might seem for us, if God has not been consulted first, then our plans will be inadequate. So often we can fall into this trap, and I've fallen into it countless times, I'm afraid, as I look back over my Christian life. We just press ahead when everything seems so obvious and right. But at the same time, if we fail to come before the Lord at the very outset, right at the very beginning, and ask his blessing and guidance, our intentions, however well-meaning and sincere, without God at the center, will lack authority. And this event throws light upon the need for the Lord's servants to be wise in their advice. Common sense, good ideas, sincere motives do not constitute in and of themselves grounds for guidance. So this is man's intention, good as it might seem. But I want us now to move on to God's intention. And this is found for us in the verses 4 through to 17. And the first thing we read is of God's disapproval of David being involved in the building of the temple. So in verses 4 to 5, it happened that night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan saying, go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in? Now God comes to Nathan at night, he brings him back to the right foundation of this project. God doesn't disapprove of the plan. He disapproves of the person intending to be the managing director, the provider of the plan. That is, the one to actually build the temple, responsible for building. He disapproves of David being the person responsible for building a temple for his presence in worship. Later on we will see how David is allowed by God to provide of his riches towards the building of the temple in the future. But very clearly in his mind, David's preparing it and supporting his son Solomon in the future. But this revelation that came to Nathan must have come as a great shock to him. Was not David a man after God's own heart? Had not God prospered David and delivered David and exalted David to be a king? And there was the wealth, there was the provision. It all seemed so obvious. But God does not give his blessing on David being the man to build the temple. There's nothing wrong with the desire, but the timing, the personnel, the planning must accord to God's will. Being a Christian is far more involved. It is far deeper than we ever imagine. It's far more solemn than we ever realize. God is dealing with us. And we're having dealings with an eternal God. We're having dealings with a sovereign God. We're having dealings with an eternal God. We're having dealings with a God who is in control, who knows the past, the present, and the future. Here David and Nathan must be reminded that however good our intentions are, God must always be at the center, and he must be leading it. He must be leading it. God is in control, and God always knows best, and God's will must be done. And you see, we're told in Scripture that God's ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts and our thoughts. In fact, we will see in a moment how that God had a far greater plan than David ever considered and imagined in his mind. He had a structure in mind. He had a mind to build a temple, an edifice for the glory of God that people could admire. But God had an eternal kingdom in view. The house that God had in view was eternally greater than what David had in his mind. God has in fact a far bigger plan and a better plan, an eternally greater plan than a physical temple. God's order is different from ours. His ways are higher than our ways. And we may be seeking God for a particular situation, a particular plan, a particular provision. And we have these particular desires for this particular plan. But God may have something far, far, far greater in mind. Far greater. And the point must be always for us to remember, it's not what we have done, it's always what God has done. We're simply responding. God is doing something wonderful and marvelous by his grace. And David must never move off the foundation of grace and start going down on the foundation of works. There was a very great danger here of David to move in his leadership of the people from a grace foundation to a works foundation, from grace to legalism. And what we have done for the Lord could become the statements of the people, whereas it is what God's done for us. God's speaking about building a kingdom, his church, his redeemed people, and they are to be saved by grace and grace alone. Now, God does not immediately reveal his plan, but he teaches Nathan to remember the past to discern the future. To remember the past to discern the future and the way that we should look to the future. And what God reminds Nathan of in his revelation is that the children of Israel and David, he is what he is by God's grace. They're only there because of God's grace. They're only at this particular point in their history because of God's grace. They're there because God has brought them there. And the first thing God would have Nathan realize and remember is that actually, far be it that God has been this God that's overpowering over them, he's actually condescended to walk with them. In a tabernacle, in a tent. In verse 6 to 7 he says, "For I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought the children of Israel up from Egypt, even to this day, but have moved about in a tent and in a tabernacle. Wherever I have moved about with all the children of Israel, have I ever spoken a word to anyone from the tribes of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, so saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar?" Oh, what is this teaching us this evening, friends? The marvelous, wonderful condescension of God. And what he is saying is, in the message of the tabernacle, in the message of the tent, that God condescends to be with you wherever you are. Wherever you are. This is the divine condescension of God. He came to the place where the children of Israel were wandering. Where they walked, I have walked as the pillar of fire by night and the pillar of cloud by day. In all their wanderings round the wilderness, I have been with them. Even in their complaints, I didn't forsake them. I have presenced myself in the tabernacle, in a tent. I have condescended to dwell with you and be with you in all your trials and in all your tribulations, in your times of joy, your times of sorrow, your times of gain, your times of loss. In all your wanderings, I've been a pilgrim with you in a tent. And God condescends to be with us. We're talking about God's presence here. Wherever we are, he will commune with us in all types of surroundings and life. We spoke, didn't we, this morning of the dying thief. He was on the cross. He was crucified. He was in agony. Yet even at that lowest point in his life, he cried to the Lord Jesus by faith and was saved, gloriously saved. God can meet us where we are. He can commune with us in all types of surroundings and life. If we are in a traveling state at the moment, the children of Israel, as the children of Israel were, God is with his people. If we are in a dwelling, settled state, as David is now, God is there with his people. This is what God is saying here. I condescended to travel with you. We worship a God who condescends to dwell with his people. And I think that's the most encouraging truth about God this evening. The Lord is high above all nations. His glory is above the heavens. Yes, that is the majesty of God. That's the control of God. That is the rule of God. That is the throne of God. He's high above the nations. His glory is above the heavens. But who is like the Lord our God, who dwells on high, yet humbles himself? Yes, God humbles himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth. God's condescension. But then God's personal providential dealings, verses 8 to 9. Now therefore thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people Israel, and I have been with you wherever you have gone. Now we may ask ourselves, why is God particularly addressing this situation in such a manner? We've already thought that there's nothing wrong in the plan of David. His desire was good. But David must never move from the truth of God's grace and his dependence upon God and God's goodness towards him. These good intentions, as I said earlier, could easily slip into legalism. And David is a hairbreadth's way away from considering himself doing God a favor. I've built this house. God's done me a favor. He's blessed me. And now I've done God a favor. To even be in control of his dealings with God, to be the initiator. God is the initiator. It's God who's going to have all this under control with the temple in Jerusalem. This is not David's initiation. It's God must be the initiator. So the Lord must bring David back to basics. He's a man after God's own heart. God knows his desire, but he also knows the vulnerability of David's heart. And so it is with us. We may have good intentions, but we must let God be God. We must let God rule the situation, however good our intentions are. And David must be brought back to basics and be reminded who it is that put him on the throne. This is one of the great dangers that Moses warned the children of Israel about, that when they got to the land of Canaan, when they were prospered, when they had deliverance from their enemies, they might be lifted up in pride and say, we've done that. Look what we've done. We're a mighty great nation. We have made ourselves a great nation. This is the same for us at times, when we are being blessed, to forget the giver and forget our dependence. Notice here in the verses 8 to 9, the emphasis of the Lord. How does the Spirit of God inspire this book to be written? God says to David, through Nathan, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep to be ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone. I have never left you or forsaken you. I have cut off all your enemies from before you. I have been your power and defense. I have made you a great name in my sovereign purposes. I have made you great, David. And David on the throne, even with his good desire, must never forget he was there because of God's grace. God had put him there. He was there because of God's power, because of God's mercy, because of God's purpose. Now I want you to turn with me to 1 Chronicles in chapter 22, and you will see here the heart of why I'm speaking like this, because if we turn to scripture, we'll see the direction of this and David's response. Now David said in 1 Chronicles chapter 22 verse 5, now David said, Solomon my son is young and inexperienced, and the house to be built for the Lord must be exceedingly beneficent, famous and glorious throughout all countries. I will now make preparation for it. So David made abundant preparation before his death. Then he called for his son Solomon and charged him to build a house for the Lord God of Israel. And David said to Solomon, my son, as for me, it was in my mind to build a house to the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, you have shed much blood and have made great wars. You shall not build a house for my name, because you have shed much blood on the earth in my sight. Behold, a son shall be born to you. He shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from his enemies all around. His name shall be Solomon, for I will give peace and quietness to Israel in his days. He shall build a house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom only forever. Now, my son, may the Lord be with you, and may you prosper and build the house of the Lord your God, as he has said to you. Only may the Lord give you wisdom and understanding, and give you charge concerning Israel, that you may keep the law of your God. And he goes on to say, be strong and of a good courage. Do not fear. Do not be dismayed. So there we see the gracious response of David, and how he's ministering to Solomon years later. And now, if you turn back with me to 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 18, here we come to the spiritual heart, the soul of the matter in God's dealings with David. And it's found here in 2 Samuel 7 verse 18. Then the king David went in and sat before the Lord. He's been sitting before Nathan, sitting there relaxed with Nathan. What can we do for the Lord? But now he's sitting before the Lord. And what does he say? Who am I, Lord? Who am I, O Lord God? What is my house that you have brought me thus far? What a different approach is being taken here. And God has to deal with us in our life to bring us to the who am I in our life. Why me? Why is God chosen me? Why is God dealing with me in this way? Why is God blessing me? Why has God saved me? And God has to deal with us in such a way to bring us to the who am I, Lord? He has to deal with the potential of pride, and we all have to be brought to that point as we are walking with the Lord. Who am I? This is the heart of the matter. This is why God is dealing with David in this way. The desire was good, but David was not God's choice of man. And in any case, David must learn that he had got where he was by God's grace and God's mercy and God's sovereignty. And so, friends, who am I? That's where we need to come. Who am I? Not what about me? Not, oh, what about my thoughts? What about my feelings? What about my desires? What about this and what about that? So everything is upon me. But actually, when God deals with us, we come before the Lord. It's between the Lord and me, the Lord and you. And you go on your knees and you say to the Lord, who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me thus far? So let us remember the basis of our dealings and submit to God's way and God's choice. And this is very important for us as we look to the future, as we look to the future of this church. This speaks to us volumes about our attitude. This speaks to us volumes about how important it is to come and sit before the Lord and not sit before men. However good they were, not even sit before your pastor and discuss things too much. What the church needs to do is to sit before the Lord and say, who are we, Lord, that we've been brought thus far? We've got this beautiful edifice. We've been enabled to do these things. But who are we that the Lord should show us such grace? And we're in a great needy state. And so the great need for us is to say, who am I? To come and sit before the Lord. And that means to kneel before the Lord. This is about humility. David went in and he sat before the Lord. Well, I see the time has gone. There's so much more I'd like to say. If you'll just give me another 5 minutes, please, because I don't want to stop here, because there's so much more here. We see in God's plan and purpose then, verses 10 through 17, he's revealing to Nathan his plan and purpose. And basically what the Lord is saying in these verses, to summarize, I will do much more than you have in mind. Remember, God looks upon things differently than we do. We look upon things with a time vision. But God looks upon things eternally. And he always looks upon things to his people in Christ. God's vision is not time bound. The forever word is here. Everlasting word is here. I will appoint a place for my people Israel. The earth is the Lord's, and he places Israel as a nation. That is one of the reasons why nations in the history are important to the Lord. God speaks about dealing with nations. And that's why it is important that we respect ourselves as a nation. It's very important, this. It's biblical. God chooses to deal with people as nations. And he says in these verses, I will plant them. I will give them a fixed abode. I will protect them. I will be like a shield to them. I have caused you to rest from all your enemies. And the Lord says, I will make you a house. It's not the other way around, David. You've been talking about making me a house. But I'm actually more interested initially, in the very first place, in making you a house. All things to be in order. God first. I will set up a seed after you. He shall build a house for my name, my glory. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Ah, this should bring an alert in our spiritual mind. This word forever. Oh, God is speaking here about a kingdom far greater than a kingdom for time. I will be his father. He shall be my son. I will chasten him when he backslides. It's speaking here about Solomon. But if we then go further and deeper and think about the Lord's dealings with his church, he does deal with our backslidings. But his mercy will never be removed from us, dear friends. That is an amazing thing. Your house, your kingdom, your throne shall be established forever. And death will not annul this kingdom. Sin cannot destroy this kingdom. Time will not exhaust this kingdom. David had in mind a house for the Lord, but the Lord has in mind a house, a kingdom, a throne. In fact, God has in mind an eternal kingdom. And this eternal kingdom is centered in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Messiah. An eternal kingdom. Please turn with me to Luke 1. We will come to an end in just a moment, but please turn with me to Luke chapter 1. and verse 26. And that, as we compare scripture with scripture, gives us an understanding into this passage here. What the Lord is teaching David about the future. In Luke chapter 1 verse 26. Now in the sixth month the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice highly, favored one, the Lord is with you, blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greetings this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb, and bring forth a son, and his name shall be called Jesus, the Savior. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." God's ways are far higher than our ways. God's thoughts are far higher than our thoughts. Before we can build a physical temple, David, we've got to understand what that temple would signify in the first place. I have a church in mind. I have an eternal kingdom in mind, and it is all according to my sovereignty. And so David responds in prayer. Nathan faithfully tells David all that the Lord has revealed to him. Despite that this was contradicting his own previous blessing, Nathan had said, "The Lord is with you." But pastors are not always right. The Lord is with you. Well, in one sense, the Lord was with David, most assuredly. But Nathan meant the Lord is with you in this project. But the Lord wasn't with David in terms of him being the one to build. But now this same servant, Nathan, has been corrected by the Lord, and he goes to David and he contradicts his own word, and he faithfully tells David what is right. And David responds in prayer. He sits before the Lord and he comes with humility. "Who am I? Who am I, Lord? Why am I to receive such blessing?" David marvels at the previous grace of God, the present grace, and the future grace of God. And he concludes with adoration of God in that prayer. God has complete knowledge of all things. God is great. His purposes are sovereign. His name must be magnified. His purposes will come to pass. And then finally, "Now therefore let it please you to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue before you forever. For you, O Lord God, have spoken it, and with your blessing let the house of your servant be blessed forever." Well, may the Lord help us to be like David. And when we realize that the immense privilege we have, that God is part of our lives, and God has a plan, and God is dealing with us in our lives, to go on our knees and say, "Who am I, Lord, that you've brought me thus far? Lead me on, Lord, teach me, guide me, and help me. In Jesus' name, amen."